all year long with the WPI students. And in fact, you can pray for me on September the 9th. I'm going to have the privilege of speaking to their group on a Friday night. And so I've got to tell you, sometimes it's always intimidating to go down there and talk to them just because you know, I'm old enough to be their dad at this point, right? You know, and getting closer to feeling like I could be their grandfather. So, you know, as you kind of think about all that stuff, like, what do they really want to, you know, anyways. But so you can pray for me on the 9th. But I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed our series this summer entitled Legends, as we've been working through some figures of faith that we see in the Scriptures. Almost all of them have been in the Old Testament. We've dealt with one or two in the New Testament. And I've just been really encouraged by being reminded of the dynamics of faith that goes on as we go along. And today, we really need to, somewhere in this journey, we need to look at the person that Paul considers to be the father of everybody who has faith, and that's Abraham. When you read Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul looks at Abraham and he says, everybody who has faith, everybody who is a follower after God, somewhere along the line, their origin takes place in Abraham. Now, so we're going to take a look at the life of Abraham today, and I'd love for you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 9, so it's right up front, easy to find. And we're gonna try to do a survey of the life of Abraham, because the truths that emerged to me that really speak to me about the dynamics of faithfulness, what is it, you know, the very definition of faithfulness is to be somebody who acts in faith in life, right? And as we look at Abraham's journey, we see those dynamics evolve. And one of the key things that we're going to see for him is an aspect that I think that all of us struggle with. I mean, we all struggle with the idea of turning faith into action, right? And most of that is not necessarily rooted in this conviction of I'm just not going to obey God, right? Very rarely in my journey of working with people who are interested in being followers after Christ, people who are committed to being followers after Christ, have I ever come across anybody who says, "Well, I just don't want to. I know what God says. I'm just going to disobey that." That really ever happens. But that doesn't mean that people don't say, "Well, I struggle with obedience." And we're going to see in the life of Abraham as we go through this journey, there's more to being a person who is faithful than simply obeying the commands of God. That there are some other layers that go with that in order to generate a life of faithfulness. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We actually are introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, and he's living with his family, with his father Terah, and his two brothers, Nahor and Haran, in an area called Ur of the Chaldees. We're going to bring a map up here, and we're going to show you. So if you look to the bottom right, I couldn't find my laser pointer today. Besides that, I'm dangerous with that, so we didn't bring that one in. But you can see Ur down in the corner, and somewhere in his journey, Abraham's father, after his sons are married, decides that they should move. So they move from Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day area. This would be southeast Iraq today, okay? Right down close to the Persian Gulf, southeast Iraq. They move about 500 miles. So that's now they're going by foot, right? They didn't go to the airport, go through TSA, hop on the plane, wait for the trailer to show up with all their goods in it. They loaded everything up, and they walked 500 miles to what today would be north central Syria, not too far from the Turkish border in northern Syria today. And they settle in an area called Haran that's up at the top. And then when we pick up Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks into his life. Abraham's married. He's really in many ways a successful businessman already. He's got people who are working for him, manservants and maidservants. They have cattle and livestock and others who are connected with him, that kind of thing. And so when God calls him to step out in faith and to move, they move from Haran, which is up again in north central Syria, and they move down to the area that would be modern-day Israel. And they wander around Israel and Palestine and Lebanon and those areas down in there, actually making a trip down into Egypt and back up and et cetera. And he wanders in the promised land for 100 years, from the age of 75 to age 175. So let's pick up his story in Genesis chapter 12. What I want to do is I want to do a survey of the life of Abraham, and then we'll come back and make our points that we can see from this, all right? So we pick up Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So the Lord says to Abram, I'm going to call him Abraham, all right? I know his name doesn't change until a few chapters down the road. I'm just going to call him Abraham. Right now, he's Abram. God changes his name in Genesis, I think it's 17. But we're just going to call him Abraham. So the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, from your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. That's his nephew, whose father had died. So he takes his son with his brother's son with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he left. And he took Sarai, who later becomes Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So here's Abraham. His father had left Ur with the idea of going to Canaan. He had only made it part of the way. They stopped. They settled in. He lived there for years. Best we can tell, Abraham was maybe 25, 30 years of age when they left. He'd been living in Haran for almost over 40 years by the time God shows up and says it's time to move again, right? So I've been living in my house for 22 years. As you read in my column this week, now it's time to redo stuff when I first moved in, right? You know, he's been here for 40 years or more. He settled in. God speaks. And you know, I wonder what Sarah thought when Abraham came home that day. Some of you are married, like me, right? You know, I wonder what our wives would think if we walked home and said, you know what, God spoke to me today. We're moving to Africa. Start packing. Well, where in Africa are we going? I don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there. The Sealand trailer will be here tomorrow. What would your wife think? You know, I mean, Sarah could think, you know, this is a great act of faith on her part as well, right? I mean, most likely you would think, you're nuts. I'm not going with you. Let's talk about this. Where's the marriage counselor? We're going to work on this. Have you been to the Life Career Center yet? You know, do we know what we're doing? You know, kind of idea. But Abraham hears the command of God and follows. And Sarah goes with him. They're not too long in Palestine, and things aren't going so well. There's a famine in the land. And so when you're having a famine that's due to a drought, where you head is to the place that always has water. So they head off for Egypt, all right? And so they're headed to the delta, and you can see at the bottom of the screen where it says Zoan there, you can see how the Nile River kind of forks out into four or five different streams, and it created a really fertile area that whether rain or shine and et cetera, it always was fertile. So they travel down there so they can find food to live. And we pick up that part of the story in verse 10. So there's a famine in the land. So Abram went to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine in the land was severe. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, look, I know what a beautiful woman you are. So she's 65 years of age, right? So you wonder what she looked like when she was 20 years of age, right? Because at 65, she's a stunner still, right? And he's worried that when they show up at the border to hand in their passports and pass through, that the officials of Pharaoh's court are going to see how beautiful she is and say, you know what? If we knock this guy off, we can bring her as a prize to our king. So Abram has a strategy to deal with this. So he says, you know, look, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but they're going to let you live. Please say you're my sister, so it will go well for you because of you, and my life will be spared on your account. Now, technically, Sarai was Abram's sister. They had the same father. They had different mothers. I know that we look at that and that just kind of goes, ugh. You know, that's culturally just, you know, kind of idea, you know, marrying your sister. But this was not uncommon for them in those days. It wasn't uncommon for them to have more than one wife. You know, it's and we can get into the dynamics of all of that. You know, it's interesting. Joel Gray, who you may have a chance to hear from a little later this year, missionary in Burkina Faso for a long time, you know, part of his thought pattern, his intuition was often the polygamy in the country of Burkina Faso, as they practiced it, was actually the first wife saying to the husband, there's too much work around here to do. You need to get another wife to help me get everything done. And that's what they would do. And so here, you know, so Abram's father had a second wife, and they have children, and the two of them marry. So they get there. In verse, when they entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. So Pharaoh's officials saw her, and they praised her to Pharaoh. So the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well because of her, and Abram acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, and female slaves and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with severe plagues because of Abram's wife, Sarai. See, Abram left that a little detailed. He was his sister, but she was also his wife. And that part they just left out, you know, just in a little deception. So Pharaoh sent for Abraham, and he says, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now, here's your wife. Take her and go. So here you have, let me use the term, the pagans who are chastising the faithful for their lack of character, right? Not a good thing. Then Pharaoh gave his men orders about him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. That same kind of experience happens in chapter 17 when they're forced again to travel and they go into an area that's overseen by King Abimelech, and he does the exact same thing over again. And again, he's chastised by somebody who's outside the covenant promises for being a person who's less than forthright, being less than having full character. I want you to hold on to that thought. Now, in chapters 13 and 14, we see Abraham and Lot struggling to settle in the land. They divide and etc. And we pick up the story in chapter 15. And here God specifically renews his sense of promise to Abraham. But in the midst of it, he further articulates, makes it clearer to Abraham how it is that Abraham is going to be the father of a great nation. For a long time, he said, well, you know, I don't have any children, and therefore the one who is the oldest living person in my household is Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, he is the son of somebody who belongs to me, somebody who works for me, and he's going to be my heir, and he's going to, you know, what good are all these promises if I don't actually have a child? And God makes a promise to him that he will have a child. And they actually go through a covenant experience, and they cut up the animals, and God passes through, and all that kind of stuff. But as they continue to work this out, and we see in chapter 16, and some of you remember this story, that Sarah and Abraham, I mean, they've been on the road now with God for a long time. They've had the promises of God of this child. No child's forthcoming. And so they engaged in the custom of the day was that because Sarah had a maidservant who belonged to her, if that maidservant had a child, the child would, quote unquote, belong to Sarah, and therefore they would raise up a family through the maidservant that was Abraham's. And so Sarah suggests to Abraham that he go into Hagar, her maidservant, and have a family through her, and that would be their family. And so that's exactly what Abraham does, and Hagar becomes pregnant. The child that is eventually born is a boy. His name is Ishmael. And the story unfolds from there, and you'll have to read some of the details for yourself. But when Hagar becomes pregnant, Sarah becomes jealous. The relationship spirals downward, And it gets really difficult for Abraham. As you move through the story, you get into chapter 17. God visits Abraham again, and this is where the covenant of circumcision is entered in. Now, but the piece that I want you to see in here is that in the midst of this, God articulates his promise again that Abraham is going to have a child that's going to be the source of growing a nation, and he says that child is going to come from Sarah. And Abraham pleads with God, said, just let Ishmael be the one. Let Ishmael be the one. And God says, no, it's going to be Sarah. The one who started this journey of faith with you is going to be the one who has a child. If you look in chapter 17, it's on page 12. I'm going to get somewhere with this. Hang in there with me, all right? So God is instituting this mark of the covenant, the ones that will, it'll, which the covenant of circumcision, which will mark them as being the people of God. In verse 15, God says to Abraham, as for your wife, Sarai, do not call her Sarai anymore, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her. And Abraham falls to the ground, and it appears it fell from the ground from laughter, right? You know, he's just laughing so hard that he says, Abraham fell to the ground, and he laughed, and he thought in his heart, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael could live in your place. And listen to what God says. But God says, no, your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will certainly bless him. I'll make him fruitful and will multiply him grateful. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. And when he finished talking with him, God withdrew from Abraham. They have the same kind of discussion in Sarah's presence a short time later. She also laughs, right? You know, in other words, they're like, you know what? We've been trying to have a kid for 70 years. And we've not had a kid. And why should we believe that we're going to have a child now? You know, and they're just really struggling with it, right? That is a hard thing for them, okay? Chapter 21. Isaac is born. Skipped over a couple chapters. We're going to leave out Sodom and Gomorrah, all the stuff with Lot, all that kind of stuff. Great reading. Encourage you to do that in chapters 18, 19, and 20. Chapter 21, Isaac is finally born. And with that, it really forces a separation. And Ishmael and Hagar are sent out, and he goes on to establish his own nation, primarily living in the area of what today would be modern-day Jordan. Chapter 22. This is the end of our journey with Abraham, right? Just a few more verses that he's going to be connected after chapter 22. After all of this, after 25 plus years of waiting for them to have a child together, finally Isaac is born. Isaac is starting to grow. By the time of the story, he's old enough to carry some wood on his back, so he's big enough to carry something. Maybe 6, 7, 8, 10, 12, we don't know. So, you know, this could be 30. God shows up in Abraham's life, and he says, Abraham, I got one last thing for you to do. There's a mountain called Mount Moriah, which is where the temple is built. He says, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son. I want you to go there. I want you to build an altar, and I want you to put him on the altar, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And so Abraham, we pick up the story in verse 6. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. This is on page 16, chapter 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, my father. And he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, you know, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the offering? You know what? I think Abraham was probably asking the same question, right? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. And when they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac, and he placed him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached, and he grabbed the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or anything to do harm to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horn in the thicket. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided for you on the Lord's mountain." So I'm not sure we can appreciate the dynamic, but Abraham, from the age of 75, has been on a journey. Really, from the age of 20, when they left Ur, he's been on a journey to come into this land at God's direction. He's received this promise from God that he's going to be the father of a great nation, that the nation is going to come through his son Isaac, and God says, "I want you to go and take Isaac to the mountain I'm going to show you. It's a 3 days journey, and when you get there, I want you to kill him." And all of this is going on through Abraham's head as they make the journey to the mountain. Doesn't understand how being obedient to this act that God has commanded them to do is going to fit in with the overall purposes and plan and the character of God. But he moves forward. And now, these points that I want to share with you, I don't know if you're going to find them all that enlightening, but I got to tell you, I find them very enlightening for my journey. Because often, you notice what the angel said to Abraham in chapter 22. He says, I know now that you fear God. And we often think of fearing God as just mean when he says it, I'm going to do it. But there's a lot more to fearing God, respecting God, revering God, following after God than just, quote unquote, obeying his commands. Because I got to tell you, there are sometimes in your journey, like my journey, we don't always know exactly what it looks like to be obedient to God in those moments, right? There's times for Abraham when he's journeying around in the promised land, he doesn't know what obedience looks like. And through his journey, he learns to get to a place where he can truly be faithful despite the fact that he's confused by what's going on around him. And we see that in chapter 22 when the very essence of the promise, Isaac, is commanded to be executed. Abraham doesn't understand it all, but somehow or another, with all these dynamics work together, it makes him a person of faithfulness. He's ready to be the father of faith. So here's 3 points I want to share with you. What the life of Abraham teaches us about faithfulness is that it does start, it does include this idea that we have to follow the clear commands of God. If you ask me, that's what Abraham always did well. When God said move, he moved. When God said sacrifice, he sacrificed. When God said, you're an old man, but I want you to be circumcised, he got circumcised. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years of old. Everybody else in his camp, God said, I want you to, and he did it. He was always responsive to the clear commands of God. Part of what it takes for us to be people of faithfulness is to be people who are inclined, our heart is oriented towards responding to the clear commands of God. When God says to us, do, we do. He obeyed the call to leave Haran. He obeyed the call to be circumcised. He obeyed the call to offer Isaac. And for us, it's the same. And some of that's general stuff, to love your neighbor as yourself, to turn the other cheek, to forgive 70 times 70, to go, therefore, and make disciples, to share our faith, to study, to be holy. Some of it's specific stuff, general stuff. Some of it's specific stuff. I remember, and very clearly, the journey that I went through when I was in college, struggling with the question, is God calling me into Christian ministry? Does he want me to serve him as a job, as well as with my heart? Or does he want me just to serve him with my heart as a volunteer, as a good church member? I was wrestling through that. God spoke. I've been praying for years. God spoke, and I just said, I'm going to seminary. And on I went in that journey. God speaks. We went through the same journey when we were in Texas. Should we stay and, you know, go on to a PhD and not just stop with a master? Or should we go back to New England? We're praying for years, and God just directed us, said, now's the time to go. And we landed up in the town of Hanover, planting a church. God speaks specifically. You know, I remember the journey that I went through when God was working in those around me, saying, should we start a new church in Sterling? You know, they came and asked me to be a part of it, to lead that, and I wasn't sure God had actually spoken yet, and I went through a journey. It took 6 months, and I got to a place that, yes, this is what God wants me to do, and responded to that. You know, and there are times that God speaks specifically into our lives, and you and I, in order to be people who are faithful, we need to know the commands of God, the general commands of God, and we need to be listening to the specific commands of God, and we need to be obedient. But there's more to it than just that. You know, and one of the dynamics that you see in the life of Abraham is it's not just a matter of just obeying the commands of God, but it also gets to a place where you have to trust in the purposes of God, right? You have to trust in the purposes of God. Two examples that just leap out. Three examples from the text that just leap out. What did God say to Abraham before he ever left Haran? He says, I'm going to make you a great nation, right? I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And so God gave him this. That's the stated purpose of God, right? Gets to the promised land. There's a famine. They go down to Egypt. Now, thinking as they're walking up to the customs station, and it wasn't a customs station, right? I'm just using our own imagery, right? They're walking up to the customs station, and Abraham, he could be thinking, God's going to make me a great nation, all those kinds of things. I don't have any children, so obviously I'm not going to land up dead here. So I don't have to worry about anything. Let's just walk on through, right? But no, he's fearful, right? He says, you know what? They find out that you're my wife, I'm gone. They're going to take you. And so, you know, he's struggling to trust in the purposes of God. He doesn't know exactly what obedience looks like when he walks up to the gates of Egypt. Same thing happens when he goes into the area that's controlled by Abimelech later in chapter 20. You know, same issue. Sarah's a lot older now, but he's still saying, you know what? You're a looker. If they find out that you're my wife, they're going to kill me and they're going to take you. He's still struggling to rely, to trust in the purposes of God, right? You know, he knows what God's called him to do. He knows what God's promised, but in that moment, he's not exactly sure what obedience looks like, so he lies a little bit by holding back part of the truth. Same thing when Sarah and Abraham conspire together and send Hagar into Abraham to raise up a family. You know, he's still struggling with the purposes of God in our lives. And I got to tell you, this is a place where you and I struggle in our journey. You know, we get to a place in our lives where we're trying to follow God and we're trusting, et cetera, and we know God's promised us good, right? We know that God has said, I'm always at work in you to shape you into the image of Christ, to make you into a person where I can pour as much of my blessing into you as I possibly can, right? God is always working in a way that allows us to be holier in the world, right? That's what God's consistent plan is. That's his purpose for us, to ready us for eternity, all those kinds of wonderful things. But we get into moments of challenge, and we're like, I don't know how that fit, and then we disobey. I mean, it can be in you know, that can happen in our marriages, it can happen in our giving, it can happen in forgiveness and about making disciples and all kinds of other things. There can be times when we struggle with how is it that I can be obedient here and it fits into the circumstance. How's not going to bring to my ruin? You know, I one of the memories that came back to me is, you know, when Christina and I were I was in seminary, she was going to school, the two of us together. So we had an apartment, we had two cars, we had two tuition payments, and we were making like $10,000 a year, right? And that's what we were trying to live on. Macaroni and cheese was a savior, right? I mean, we just lived on macaroni and cheese and we got through. But I remember these times where, you know, we were in a church. I was serving on church staff. She was a paid musician on the staff. And I can remember moments where we'd go to church on a Sunday morning And they had just finished. So we had made a commitment to their building campaign, plus we were tithing. And we'd write a check on the first or the second of the month, and the rent's due by the fifth. And the rent's, believe it or not, was only like $325, right? Some of you would really love to have that, right? I mean, our one-bedroom apartment was like $325, all utilities included, right? So we're writing a check for like, and we're writing a check to the church on Sunday morning. The rent's due on Wednesday or Thursday. There's no paychecks coming, but the account's only got $280 in it after we give. And I got to tell you, there'd be times when I'm writing the check, I'm saying, God, what are you doing? I have no idea how this works. Can I just wait till next week to do this? You know, I'm trying to work out first fruits and all those kinds of stuff. And then, you know, and then God would, he'd never fail just to do the wildest things, you know. And so, you know, I remember this one particular Sunday, we had written a check. There wasn't enough check money left in the checkbook to pay the rent and et cetera. And the grumpiest, most negative guy in the church, like this 75-year-old guy who didn't like anything or anybody, walks up to me and gives me a $100 bill. And I'm like, what are you doing, God? You know, it's just pretty, you know, all right, well, now we got enough money to pay our rent, you know? And you know, it's just, it's an instinct, but we struggle sometimes. We get into, we can't see how it's all unfolding. We know what God's promised us. We know what his purpose is. We know what his commands are, but when we look at our circumstances, we just think that's only going to lead to ruin, and we veer off. But learn to be faithful. We not only need to obey the commands of God, we need to really learn how to trust in the purposes of God, right? That when we get to the border of Egypt, we don't have to lie because we know God's going to make us into a great nation. That's what it takes. One more phase to this. Not only do we need to obey the clear commands of God, and we really need to learn how to trust in the purposes of God, we also need to learn how to rely on the character of God. And this is where Abraham, as the father of faith and the model of faithfulness, emerges for us in Genesis chapter 22, right? Everything in his body, with every step that he's taken towards Mount Moriah, says, this makes absolutely no sense. I know what God's told me to do. He's told me to go to Mount Moriah and offer my son. And I know God's told me his purpose is to raise up a great nation through me, through my son Isaac. And Isaac is actually going to be the bearer of the promise in the next generation. That's what God has told me his purpose is. But, you know, can you figure that out? And somewhere along the line in that journey, he just learns to trust in the character of God. And he takes Isaac along. Then he loads him up with the wood, takes the fire, takes the knife, builds the altar, ties him up, puts him on top of the altar, raises up the knife, and the character of God kicks in. And Abraham knew that God was going to provide. You know, I got to tell you that one of the greatest challenges for us in our spirit of faithfulness is not just doing what God has told us to do, and not just trusting in the purposes of God, that he's always at work in us so that Christ can be formed within us. And if we just, we know that purpose, but it's actually to trust in the character of God. To trust in the goodness of God. You know, one of the passages we love to read, right, is for we know that all things work for the good of those, you know, who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And yet, when we get into moments of journey, that's really hard for us to put. So some of us are in places right now where we know that God has called us. We know what he's asked us to do. We know his purpose, but we're maybe we're in a marriage, and we don't, you know, yeah, I'm being faithful. I'm trying to love my wife completely, et cetera, and I don't know where that's going to go. Do we trust in the character of God? Some of us are struggling with, you know, financial issues or other relational issues, or we're struggling with forgiveness towards somebody else or whatever, and we that doesn't make any sense. I don't know how that all fits, etc. And we just have to trust in the character of God. That somehow or another, even though we can't see it, we don't understand how it's going to come, but God's going to provide. And we as I think about our journey as the people of God, where we struggle is not so much to say, well, okay, I just don't want to obey that, is that we struggle with really trusting and relying in the purposes of God. We really struggle with trusting in the character of God. That, you know what, if I really do this, if I really do serve God this way, if I really do transform my life into his life of righteousness and I lose all these other things and relationships that are in my life because people just don't want to deal with me anymore because I'm not doing this or doing that or whatever, being like that, you know, I don't know what that's going to mean for my relationship with my girlfriend or my boyfriend or whatever. You know, we think about all these issues. We just have to trust in the character of God, that God's working for the good. So many times when we struggle with obedience in the moment, it's because we don't trust in the character of God down the road that it's actually going to work out for good. All we can see now is the harm it's going to create. And to be people of faithfulness means that we need to not only be people who are ready to obey, but we have to be people who really do trust the purposes of God. God's agenda today, as you sit there in those seats and I stand here in this platform, is he wants to transform us into the image of his son so that he can bless us in ways that we can't even describe. That's God's purpose. It's what he said. That's what he's going to do. He wants to use you as an instrument to change the world because you are the light of the world. God is. That's what he has said. Do we trust in that purpose? And then do we really rely on, trust in, lean on the character of God that whatever he's asked us to do, it's going to lead to our good. It's going to be better than what we have now for eternity. Those three things are the three layers it takes to really be a person of faithfulness. And it was when Moses arrived, when Abraham arrived on Mount Moriah with his hand extended and his son on the altar that he was ready to be the father of faith. Because he was relying on the purposes of God and the character of God, not just simply obeying the command of God. This is an opportunity for every single one of us to take a step. This is a time for every single one of us to have a moment and say, you know what? This is what's got to change in me now. For some of us, it's just take the we got to take the first step of faith out of Haran and start headed for the promised land. We've got to turn away from a life of sin, and we've got to choose to accept the forgiveness that God has provided for us in Christ, that he's calling us to. And we need to commit ourselves to being followers of Christ in faith. That's the first step that some of us need to do. The rest of us, there are ways in which we've moved from Ur to Haran, but we've refused to move down into the promised land. We've made some way through the journey, and then we've just grown content. And there's ways in which God is calling us to take fresh steps to move forward in our journey. Maybe it's in dealing with an issue of, and I'm surprised, we're going to do a series on this later this fall, and et cetera, but I am amazed at how the inability to forgive others is robbing so many people of their spiritual joy. And for some of you, you just need to say, you know what, God calls on me to forgive. I'm going to take the step of faith. I'm going to forgive. There's other ways, and some of you are struggling in a marriage, and you just need to recommit yourself to say, I am going to love my wife, I'm going to love my husband in the way that God has called me to do, no matter what they do. Because this is my responsibility before God. It doesn't have anything to do with them. Some of us need to take that step. Some of us, it's you know, some of you, you know, as we went through the Transform series, many of you, as you reacted to the aspect of giving and that kind of stuff, some of you said, you know, this is an area of my finances. I just don't have those together before God. This is a moment of time to say, you know what, I'm going to take that step, and I'm going to trust in the purposes and the character of God. I'm going to do what he's called me to do, and I'm just going to see what's going to happen. It was interesting. Side story. Just recently, I'm up in Home Depot, just picking up a couple of things that we needed actually here for the building as we were moving through some things. Bumped into a guy who's been here a few times. I think they're going to try to settle in, et cetera. Immediately realized, he says, I got to tell you. He said, you know, I started up a new business. It was really struggling, et cetera. And we knew that God had called us to tithe. We used to tithe, and we went back to it, and my business has just bloomed. He said, I put $200,000 worth of work on the books in over 2 months, just a little over 2 months. He said, it's amazing. You know, some of us, we just need to learn. You can go on and on. But some of us need to take the step. You need to take a step today. And God's invitation through Abraham to us is to go ahead and leave Haran and head for the promised land. Let's pray together. God, being faithful people, we've learned today, is not just being obedient people, but it's being people who trust what you've said, what your agenda is, and why you're working and how you're working in our lives, and trusting you as to what that's going to produce down the road. Trusting in your purposes and your character. God, I pray today that you'd make me a faithful person. Father, I pray you would make all of us faithful people so that Abraham truly could be our father. In these moments, Father, through the wonderful work of your Spirit, give us crystal clear conviction on the step that we need to take today to become more faithful people for you. And I particularly pray for those today who need to take that very first step of faith. To turn away from a life that's just, they're trying to do it without God, and just embrace the relationship that we can have with you through faith in Jesus Christ. God, do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.